Okay, brothers and sisters, would you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33? Genesis chapter 33 today. And again, wonderful book, this book of Genesis. What a blessing. As we get going this morning, as a background for Genesis chapter 33, I want you to look back for a moment to Genesis chapter 31 and verse 3. This is a backdrop now for Genesis 33 this morning. Look back with me, will you, to 31 verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Now, again here, God telling him to go back. And last week we saw that as he was heading back, of course, he was on tenterhooks. Of course he was. Because, you know, he's going back to where Esau lives, back to the land of his father, back to Isaac. But in going back, of course, you know, last week we discovered he sent on an advance team to see what was going on. And as they went back, they discovered that there was 400 men coming out with Esau. So, of course, Jacob was getting a little worried on his way back. And now as we come to chapter 33 today, he's getting close. He's going to be meeting Esau real soon. So you could write over the head of chapter 33, if you were so inclined, a possibility of OK Corral going on here. He's coming on back, and not quite Dodge, but certainly he was faced with a situation where he didn't know whether he was going to run into a problem with Esau because he had tricked Esau, cheated Esau, and now here he is. And the last time that Esau had, he had been in Esau's neck of the woods, Esau was determined to kill him. Let's read. Now Jacob lifted his eyes, chapter 33, verse 1, and he looked and there saw Esau was coming with him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Being very careful. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he wept, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near and their children and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children and they bowed down. And afterwards Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. And then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I've seen your face, and as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me," because he expected the opposite. "Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and the herds which are nursing with me. And if the men should drive them hard in one day, all the flocks would die. Please let my Lord go ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Guys, it's not an OK Corral type situation at all. He's expecting the worst from Esau. And in actual fact, it's a wonderful restoration. And there's only one word to describe Esau. The terrible Esau. There's only one word. And that word is magnanimous. He's just magnanimous. He's so gracious. And Jacob is surprised. The only reason that he takes the gifts from Jacob at all is so that Jacob won't be offended. He says, no, keep all the stuff. You know, I don't need it. I'm doing fine. And then he says to him, all right, I'll take it if you insist. But I'll tell you what, let me travel along with you and we'll head on back to Pops and we'll go back together. And then, you know, Jacob says, no, my lord. You go ahead and we'll go slowly. We have a bigger company and all the animals and everything. It'd be easier for us. We'll go at a slower pace. We don't want to hold you up. Okay. Well, then, watch this for Esau, will you? The terrible Esau. Esau says, oh, listen, I'll tell you what then. I'll leave some of my people with you. You know, they'll help you out in case anything happens or you need help. Directions, whatever. So he says, no. Please, go ahead. We'll be fine. You've been great, but we're okay. Now, I think there's an application for us in this. I really do. You know, that's what you call A-type personality. That's probably why I had heart problems. Look, sorry, I'm fixing something on the stage here. At any rate, he does all this. It's quite remarkable. And many of the commentators, and when I was reading this through the years, I always thought, man, this is kind of a situation that can often be true, isn't it? You know, what do you mean, John Henry? We meet people and they're not Christians. And they're the nicest people. For heaven's sake, they bend over backwards to help you. They're lovely. They're sweet and kind. They could be your neighbors. I have a neighbor who's an atheist. And he's the nicest man. And we've got really get to talk a lot about God and that, but kind and nice and wonderful, and that's so great. Many of us know people that are just, they're not Christians, but, and I've often really wrestled with this a little bit. How the heck is it? Then you sometimes have dealings with Christians. Men, and there's struggle and there's strife and there's problems and there are difficulties. And they're ready to fight over the drop of a hat. And they're bitter and unforgiving about things. And many of the non-Christians just say, hey, man, it's cool. Forget it. You run into a problem with a neighbor who's a Christian, not a Christian, and they might say to you something like, hey, it's all right, buddy, don't worry about it. It's cool. Wow, thank you. Run into a problem with a Christian? Well, I wasn't very nice and not very godly of you. And every time you see them from then on, they're kind of, I forgive you, but, you know, that kind of stuff. But it really got me thinking. And it wasn't something I came up with myself. I found it years ago. And, I've been reading Wiersbe, as I told you, this time around. It wasn't him, but I found it fascinating what I encountered years ago when I looked at this, thinking of the almost roughness in a lot of Christians and how they can deal with things. Not all, of course, but you find it sometimes. And the sort of polished, shininess of people that are not Christians. Pasa. What is going on? Well, this commentator put it like this, and he said, and I thought it was great. Many unbelievers, he said, you might want to write this down. This is really good. In light of communion today, too. In light of the fact that at communion today, we realized you weren't washed here, and neither was I, because of our good deeds and how great we are. Because all of our righteousness is filthy rags. We're a mess. See, that's the great good news that it's Christ in us. That's what it's all about, right? So we got that at communion. Well, this commentator said that many unbelievers are like diamonds. What do you mean? Well, they look good, they sparkle, they shine, they polish up real well, and they are very shiny, and they are very smooth. And I don't mean this in a negative way now, bashing people. But they're very shiny, they're very smooth, they're very polished, they're very nice, they're very lovely. It all looks just so like a diamond. It's beautiful, man. You look and you go, wow, look at that. And he's not even a believer. And she's not even a believer. And look at how nice they are. And then he said, whereas many believers that you meet on a day's walk can be as crude, he said, as a head of cabbage. Now, I got to thinking about this. Huh? Head of cabbage is rugged. It's crinkly. It's not smooth. It's not something beautiful to behold. It's crinkly. It's all folded up and everything like that. So the non-Christian is like the diamond. The Christian can be like the cabbage, right? There's one very big difference between the diamond and the cabbage. The diamond has life. Or the diamond does not have life. The cabbage has life. The diamond does not. You see, write that down. A diamond does not have life. It's shiny, it's beautiful, it's everything, but it doesn't have life everlasting. The cabbage has life. The diamond does not have life. And for us, the Christian has life everlasting. The unbeliever doesn't. If you believe the Bible, because the Bible over and over again says that it's faith in Jesus Christ alone, the thing that makes the world really mad at us sometimes, the exclusivity of it all, Jesus, the only way. As Damien Kyle said here many years ago, standing in for Chuck Smith one time, you complain about Jesus being the only way. I say, he said, in his own inimitable fashion, I say, thank God there is a way. And he made it one way. And he made it real simple. But we can't back off that, that God says that it's by faith in Jesus Christ alone, the Bible teaches, that we have eternal life. Say, well, it sounds terribly unfair to me. What about the very sincere person? Hey, listen, God knows the hearts of people. We can't judge anyone. I'm not condemning anyone. God knows the heart. But I know what the Bible teaches. And it's our faith in Jesus Christ. So the difference between the unbeliever really is dead to the things of the Spirit. And of course, this is very, very important today because Esau is in the Bible a type of the flesh. And Jacob, a type of the Spirit, you see. So here is this type of the flesh who's magnanimous and magnificent and fantastic and lovely. Great. But, you know, Jacob errs and isn't so nice here. It doesn't seem like he's being very, he's trying to get out of it. He's trying to get away from it. So interesting just to take note of that today. That was something that I came across years ago and I thought was very, very interesting. One other thing, by the way, too, that could be going on here. The Bible teaches us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, he says to Esau, who's a type of the flesh in the Bible. I'll give you a scripture in a minute to back that up. He's getting away from him. Because why? Oh, I got to stay away from those neighbors or anybody that isn't a Christian like us or sees or thinks of it like us. By the way, sometimes we might get a shock. Can I tell you this? I want to quickly qualify something here. Jesus said on an occasion to someone, you're closer to the kingdom of God than you know. We may be encountering people that we deem to be not Christians. Be careful with that. God knows the heart of a person. And even where they're at right now, that's not the film reel out to the end. And often that love we see on the reel, on the frames right now, is the very love that caused that situation for them to open up to come to know Christ. I know that God took Robert from Ireland and brought him into the heart of the higher family for him to come to know Christ in a very real way, for him to come to know Christ. Well, probably because he saw that beauty. He saw that thing, those things that were there. Your loved one that's dying, and you say, my goodness, look at that, on his deathbed he came to the Lord. Oh, my goodness, and sounds real easy, doesn't it? Yeah, but I wonder, see, God saw the heart of this person all along. Now, it was a diamond, maybe not a veg, not a cabbage, not alive. But God sees and God knows the film reel all the way from the beginning to the end. And this stops judgment on any count against anyone. That's not our business. I got a lovely text from somebody recently that I don't know to be a Christian as I would know it, saying he was praying for me. He loved me and was praying for me, a neighbor, and wanted all well for me, and actually gave a prayer sign with hands and a and clapping hands to heaven. I was so enriched. I wrote back, I said, thank you, brother. Because that spoke of being a brother, and it warmed my heart. So, guys, again, that's something I think that I've got a heightened awareness of in recent times. No judgment. You know, we wouldn't want to be putting ourselves up there as judges anyway, because if we were taken by the back of the neck and put into the stand, and every charge pulled against us, of the deeper things inside all of us, you know. So Esau here anyway now, I've gone on a bit there, he's been very gracious. Oh yeah, I told you I would tell you. You know, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, you want a picture of Esau, it says that, because some people have often said, well, I don't know about Esau. I mean, he looks like there was wonderful things happening here. Look at how gracious he was and how kind he was and how nice he was. Well, listen to what the New Testament says about Esau. Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. And for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for redemption, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, I don't know what the heck went on in Esau's life, too, and I'm not judging him either. But I do know what the New Testament says here. Don't be like that. You know, real repentance, real brokenness, like at communion today. We're not washed today because we came to communion. We're washed today because we came here broken, presenting ourselves broken before the Lord. Well, at any rate, here again, as I say now, the niceness of Esau certainly got my attention, and it's interesting. It does speak a little bit, thank you, Lord. It does speak a little bit about the unequally yoked, you know? I went off at that point. I want to come back here. You know, with regard to being unequally yoked, it doesn't mean shunning neighbors, shunning people that you view as non-Christians. Oh, no, no, no. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be there. And, of course, you know, it's if you like, very important for us to be not. Esau said to him, let me travel with you. Let me send some of my people to go with you. Just don't get engaged. Don't make, excuse the terminology, but don't make your bed with them. Don't lie down in that way where you become influenced. You know, Chuck used to say, the ship was made for the water, but don't get water in the ship. I want to be found. I will go anywhere. I'd go to a club, I'd go to a bar, I'd go to anywhere where I felt I could reach people. I did that in Ireland. But the danger is, and I'm not going to tell you the story again, the danger is of how if I do put myself in that environment, then you have to be very sure you can handle it, that you don't fail the Lord and join the other camp. So being unequally yoked doesn't mean association, doesn't mean contact. It just don't let it take you over. Because in every situation in the Bible, we see when they started getting too close to the world. The situation, Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He got kind of close to the world. What happened when he got close to the world? Well, he wound up sitting at the city gate. He became a big shot. He's applauded by the world. Be careful about being applauded loudly by the world. Only if it's for Christ, then wonderful. But for, again here, don't mean to deliberate too long over it, but it is another side. It's important for marriage, for business, or whatever. Be careful who you get yoked up with. The Bible tells us to be separate in that way. So Jacob tells him, go on and I'll meet you in Mount Seir. I'll meet you there. And, one commentator said, and I love this, did Jacob lie here? What do you mean? Go on ahead and I'll meet you in Mount Seir. There's no recollection of him ever meeting him again. Did he lie? And this commentator, I think it's Wiersbe, said, and I loved it. He said, does that surprise you? Jacob? Now, that does something for me. You know, it really does. I got to be careful it doesn't give me a liberty to think, well, this is kind of okay here. But it encourages me. He's after having the experience with Jacob's ladder, what the experience of the angels coming up and down, meeting Jesus and the connection between heaven and earth. He's had that kind of wonderful experience. He's had the experience of being wrestling with the angel. Remember? Like a born-again experience. And it's after this. It's very possible. I don't know for sure. But if he's lying here. Now you say, well, maybe he's not. Well, let me tell you. In a few minutes, we're going to see more stuff he does. El hombre, the man. But how quickly? In a drop of a hat, he could possibly be saying, no, we'll meet you. You go ahead. Let him off, you know. And had any intention of, no. But it is encouraging to us that God still uses him and he does use us no matter what. Verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there, and he called it El Elohe, Israel. Now, how wonderful, isn't it? He gets over here and he builds an altar. This sounds really good, you know. But it says here he settled down in Succoth. He built a house. I like it here. I'm tired of being in this old tent, you know, and sojourning, going from place to pillar to post and here to there and post to pillar and everything. And now, oh, this is a nice place. I think I'll settle down here, build a nice house. Look at the view. Wow, what do you think of this? This is nice. Nice for the wife and kids. Let's settle. What were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob told? Not to be settling down. They were sojourners in the land. They were not to settle down in the land. And so here we find, because God is working out his purpose and his plan, but here we find disobedience. He is, if you like, settling down. He builds a house. Now, he doesn't stay there forever. He spends several years there, and he moves on again. But it's disobedience to what God wants for him, the perfect will that God has for him. When he met with God and God told him, I will take care of you. Don't settle. Be a sojourner. Just move through in the land. Now, he moves on. We see he moves on a little bit and he comes barely to the border of the promised land. But he doesn't enter in. He goes to the border. It's kind of not in, not out. I think there's a message in that for all of us today too. You got to be careful. Back to the world again. That we don't have so much of us in the world that we're not really happy there because we're Christians. And they're kind of wary of us. But really, in Christianity, we've got so much of the world in us, maybe folk don't know it, but we're not really happy there either. Again here, not a foot in two camps. I think here this is an example of him stopping here, you know, not entering in fully. What happens? Well, his wife and his children, they all are mixing now with these people that they shouldn't be mixing with. They should have just been moving through. But he settles down and some of that stuff latches on. I believe with a lot of Christians, Christians can be in a place of almost wanting to, Lord, how far can I go? How far can I go? But be careful with that because one day you could fall right over the edge. Don't push the limits. Be seeking the very best and be wanting to walk. And again here, we're going to see in the next chapter that because of his disobedience, you see, there's blessings for obedience and there's curses for disobedience. I am so convinced about that. I don't care. For some people, it can be immediate. I think if God loves you. Now, I don't mean if you have an ailment or there's something wrong with you or like happened to me recently. Oh, boy, God, there you go. He's going to get you, going to nail you now. That's not the God we serve. God we serve is a God of love. Like we said many times, he can do it to correct you, to protect you, to instruct you, to guide you, to guard you, to lead you to. There are all kinds of reasons. I always jokingly say, I believe for me, it's all of the above. Because I can find a reason in everything. I can see, wow, yes, God, I see that you're at work in all of this. But know this, if you are walking in blatant, now, oh, by the way, disobedience. I'm not talking about failing. We all fail. We're all sinners saved by grace. Blatant, deliberate, continuous disobedience. We're actually going contrary to what God says, you know, running contrary to what the Bible teaches and doing it your way, insisting on that, and then polishing that and making it look right. We have to be obedient because that's where the blessing comes from. I always say to people, I heard a TV evangelist say it years ago and I thought it was great. I want to be under the spout where the blessings come out. What keeps me under the spout where the blessings come out? Obedience. I don't want to be under the spout where a little drop of blessing falls on my head. Ouch! Every so often, little cold drop of blessing on my head. I want to be under the, so walking in obedience to God, blessings for obedience, curse. You know, David in Psalm 51, and we talked about it today. You know, that's what you're looking for, Lord. You're not looking for all this sacrifice and what I tithe and what I give and what I do and who I am. And no, he wants our obedience. Now, he knows what that means for you, and he knows what that means for me. If we're hearing this today, we're not hearing it for someone else. We're hearing it for us. Help me, Lord. Cleanse me with hyssop. I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Take care of it and lead me in the way everlasting. So again here, guys, important message. He fails miserably as a parent. Let's just look at it. We have the time. We're not going to spend long time in the next chapter, so don't panic. I'm going to just very briefly, I'm pretty much going to only read it because it tells a story of what happened because of his disobedience. He lets his family settle in the land in this area, Shechem. And they mix with the folk in the area. And look what happens in chapter 34. Now, the only daughter we have mentioned of all the brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel, the only girl that we have mentioned is a lass called Dinah. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, Wiersbe says, was she naive? Was she rebellious? Was she ignorant? What's she doing? Going out to see the daughters of the land. Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know one thing. She had lots of brothers. So it's very possible that poor Dinah said, I'm sick of all this male company. And maybe there weren't any other sisters. We don't know. So she goes out to meet the daughters of the land. But you see, why does she go out to meet them? Because she's in that area and they've settled down there, Semi. They're kind of mixing with these people. So already you can see the problems that are coming when you mix with the world, that you get taken over by it, that you can get swamped by it. So that's why you want to be careful when dealing with the world. And when, here's the story now. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, so the son of the prince of the country, when he saw Dinah, he took her and lay with her and violated her. And his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman. And he spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, give me this woman as a wife. Well, it seems pretty much like he raped her, right? He violated her. Well, maybe not. Maybe that's the language here. Violated her would sound like that. But one way or the other, he seems to be honorable now. He's going to his father. He's speaking kindly to her. He's telling his father, oh, listen, can you get me this gal as my wife? I'm crazy about her. I really love her. And so he does seem to be honorable. Now, bear with me because we're going to pretty much read the story. And I'll comment briefly after that. But stay with me because this is powerful stuff. Verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the livestock in the field. And so Jacob held his peace until they came. And then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they had heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because of what he had done, a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which had not ought not to have been done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us and give us your daughters and take our daughters to yourselves and so shall dwell with us and in the land and we'll trade together, etc. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes and whatever you say I will give. Ask me even so much dowry and gifts and I will give according to what you want. But give the young woman to me as wife. So he's saying, you know, we'll whatever you guys want, as long as she can be my wife, the son of the prince of the land, where they shouldn't have been getting hooked up with anyway. But the sons of Jacob, the brothers, they answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully, nota bene, deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you, if you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised. And they said, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us in this and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And the sons of Hamor said, yippee! That's no problem at all. Just circumcision. That's all you want. Sorry, that's not what the scripture says, is it? I can imagine that wasn't a very pleasant thing for them to hear. All because the son wants to marry, you know, Dinah. Now they all have to be circumcised. Oh no, it wasn't yippee. It was more like ouch, I think. Anyway, then their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the things because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us and to be one people. And if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, all will be well. Will not their livestock, their property, and every male animal of theirs be ours? And let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, and all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. And they took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and they plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. And they took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys that were in the city, and that were in the field, and their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives they took captive. And they plundered even all that was in the houses. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? So here now, these guys are being deceptive. Of course, Jacob knew all about being deceptive, and they have deceived their father. And again, we're going to see they don't get away with it, because in chapter 49, when we come to the end of the chapter, when the blessing is being given out to all the sons, man, these guys lose out big time. Because, you know, cursed be thy anger, he said to Simeon and Levi. You have killed a whole city. So there are consequences. We will find that in chapter 49 when we come to the close of the book. But today, as we come to the close of our chapters, in a sense, guys, it's a kind of a dark place to close. Because really, here they have acted deceitfully. What happened to Dinah was wrong. The way they dealt with it was very wrong. They deceived their father. They deceived everybody. They were to be a light shining in this area. But note bene, notice sharply, they settled down in the area. They were given over to it, they were sucked into it, and they wound up behaving just like the people of the land, the way they behaved. The good news is, in your own time today, glance ahead later to chapter, we're finished now, chapter 49, take a look and see how they missed out on so much. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to miss out on the blessing he has for me, do you? No, no. Let's be men and women of obedience, walking right with him, and be in that place where he can bless us. I close with this, because it is a kind of a dark place to close here, this terrible act done by these guys. wiping out this place and all that went on. As I say, it's encouraging because we can see that they're still used by God, even though they're, you know, but obviously there's brokenness and there's contrition there. We will find this when we get on with the story of Joseph. We will find in these guys brokenness, repentance, yielding to God, submitting to God, and turning away from the wrong ways. And of course, that's communion, isn't it? And we will see that as we go on. But next week, when we come to chapter 35, don't miss it, because Warren Wiersbe says, and I love it, when you move from chapter 34 into chapter 35, it's like going from a desert to a garden. He says, and I can really relate to this one. He says, it's like going from an emergency room to a wedding reception. And next week is good stuff because we're going to be dealing with two major issues, faith and obedience. Powerful stuff and great encouragement for us, how God will use them, and the whole story with Joseph is lying out ahead of us now. So don't miss it. Same place, same Dove channel, same sanctuary, back here next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you've told us that now you are cleansed by the word I've spoken unto you. We thank you, Lord, that we're cleansed to our time of communion here today, washed white as snow. Would you take us out of here now, God, really appreciating you, loving you, sharing with you with other people, not judging people, loving people, and letting the light of your love shine through us. Help us not to settle down in wrong things or wrong ways, or help us be a bright light in the world, Lord, but not of this world, sucked into it and taken over by it. And we see the damage that happens to Jacob's family because of it. So, Lord, we want to learn from that. So would you come and speak to us now, Father? And again, as we go out of here today, God, just be with us, holding us in your everlasting arms. Keep us safe, blessed and protected, healthy and well, and blessed to go out of here to be a blessing to others. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,